This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
So far in our ongoing series covering the Ten Commandments, we've looked at all of those commandments that deal with our standing before God. You know, things like using his name in vain, worshiping another god, remembering the Sabbath day so that we would hear his holy word. But today we're going to be turning to a new kind of commandments. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. Great to have you with us today. And if you would like to join us at any time during today's broadcast, we are coming to you live this Thursday morning, March the 9th. We'd love to hear from you. The toll-free number, no matter where you're listening, you can give us a call. 1-844-51-FAITH is the phone number. 1-844-51-FAITH. Or you can send us an email. Get those emails right here and you can read them on the air. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com. Don't forget to check out our website, onceforallradio.com. Talking today about the fourth commandment is our expert guest, Pastor Dan Silsley. And he's an expert guest not only because he is the pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon, but he's also a father of four. Pastor Silsley, welcome back to Once for All.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Well, we say that the first three commandments are on the first table of the law and the rest are on the second table of the law. What's the point in that table division of the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, the table division gives us this way of thinking about the commandments that would have us live our lives in service to God in the first case, the first table of the law. So things like not worshiping other gods, rightly using God's name, taking time to hear and receive God's word, these are things that have to do with our standing before God. And then the last ones have to do with our standing before our neighbors. You know, how do we love and serve our neighbors? And so it's sort of just a helpful distinction to think about where are we directing our work in our lives. And the fourth commandment stands as sort of this hinge between the two, which we can talk about.
Okay, well, let's talk about that. So we look to the fourth commandment and you know, I always thought if I was numbering the commandments, I would probably the first one of the second table, that is the table dealing with our relationship with fellow man, the first one would be do not murder, because life is most important and we need to defend life. But you're making a point here that the fourth commandment comes first in the second table. Why?
Because like I said, it starts to be this hinge between our standing before God and our standing before the world. So that, like you mentioned, "Do not murder" talks about the most basic thing around us, which is the lives of our neighbors. But we have to ask the question: where does that life come from? You know, every life begins in a mother's womb because of a father and a mother coming together in marriage, and so that life comes from parents, you know, and that life is then considered a gift of God, a creation of God, and therefore something that deserves our service. So the fourth commandment reminds us where this life comes from, and then starting with the fifth commandment, we're told how are we to treat those around us who have been given this life.
Well, and I suppose the point you're making is that life comes from certainly from a father and mother coming together, but also from the one who gives life, our Lord himself. And then not only does he just give life, but he also sets up a system, if you will, to protect and sustain that life.
Right, which is why the fourth commandment is, when we're talking about parents, we're talking about those who are standing in the place of God for the sake of their children, first and foremost, which is why this is, you know, we could say it actually belongs to maybe both tables of the law here, because the fourth commandment does also remind us about our standing before God through the vocation of our parents. So when we look at our parents, we should be looking at them as the ones who are standing in the place of God for our good and for our on our behalf.
So who all do we include in this commandment when we say, honor your father and mother? I mean, someone who, a child who maybe lives in a foster care type situation, or maybe living with their grandparents, how would this commandment apply to them?
Yeah, when Luther writes his meaning in the small catechism to this commandment, and then also when he discusses it in his large catechism, he, of course, first begins with fathers and mothers, and then he expands it out to anyone who is in a position of authority, so that the family unit, the father and mother with their children, how could we put it, becomes or is seen as sort of a microcosm of the greater civil world that we live in, so that where the estate of the state or the government or other positions of authority, where that all begins is in the family. So it certainly deals with mothers and fathers, but then it also would include, teachers or pastors or governmental authorities like police officers, the president. I mean, anyone in a position of authority, this commandment would teach us to live within that authority that is over us, and to serve to the best of our ability within that authority.
So can you defend that biblically?
Yeah, I mean, Paul will talk about this, especially in Romans 13, where he will talk about all authority being instituted by God. He will also talk about, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He will talk about fathers not exasperating their children. But in Romans 13 especially, he expands this to include all positions of authority, and he exhorts us to live within those within those ordered structures. Peter will also talk about this in his epistles. So,
I remember a time I was on vicarage, and I don't want to give away too many details of the situation, but suffice it to say that I was having a conversation with a college student. He was probably 20, 21 years old, and in a situation with his parents. And he said, "Well, when you get older, honor father and mother becomes a gray area." How would you respond to that?
Yeah, I mean, I suppose on the one hand, it kind of does. When you think about children who are young, honoring their father and mother is it's about listening to their instructions. Fathers and mothers are given to train up their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord, but also to teach them just basic civility, teaching them how to exist in this ordered world where they are going to have authority over them. And the parent who would not teach their child to live within that authority is actually doing them a disservice. So, when children are young, there is this very intentional training in righteousness and instruction and forming habits, so that these kids can live decent lives when they grow up. And then when they do get older, it does begin to change. And I think this is maybe where the term honor becomes an important one. Luther will talk about the distinction between love and honor, where with every other relationship in our lives, we are given to love our neighbor. I'm to love everybody that I encounter. That's sort of the highest estate, if you will, that we aspire to. But with parents, we are called not only to love them, but to honor them, to cherish them as the ones through whom God is working to give us life and to sustain that life. So as we get older, our relationship to our parents does change, but that doesn't mean we stop honoring them. And so we still respect them and treat them as, people who have given us life and sustained that life, and we should respect that and honor them and I suppose, obey them insofar as our vocation, you know, however that looks may change throughout time, but they're still our parents, you know, and we should treat them like that.
And I suppose this verse would bring a dynamic into this whole conversation, where in Genesis where we learn about marriage, and the Lord tells us, for this reason, man should leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. How would this verse teach us about even the fourth commandment?
Yeah, it's interesting there because, you know, he has created Adam and Eve, and he gives Eve to Adam as this wonderful gift, and Adam rejoices in this gift that God has given, and then God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And Adam and Eve, at that point, of course, you know, their father and mother, they don't have a father and mother. And yet there, God is instituting marriage, where from that time forth, man will leave his father and mother and a new family will be formed, right? And that does then change a person's vocation with regard to their parents. And so this is where we see the institution of marriage. And of course, there God also instructs them that as part of that marriage, children will come forth, you know, be fruitful and multiply. This is God's good and holy order, and it's the core and center of all civilization.
So how would you describe the relationship of a husband or a wife to their respective parents?
What do you mean?
Well, I mean, so once I get married, am I freed from this obligation to honor my parents? Because, well, Genesis 2 clearly said that I should leave father and mother and be joined to my wife.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, I think there is a reprioritization of vocation, maybe we might put it that way, so that a man leaves his father and mother, and now his wife becomes his primary person of service, you know, so that I suppose if he's forced to choose between somehow honoring his parents and serving and caring for his wife, I suppose his wife should take precedence there. We would hope that choice isn't forced upon him, but if it is, you know, there's that shift of vocation that happens. Yeah.
Sure. Well, we've talked about the who it is the authorities, the honor father and mother. Let's talk about the what. What is it? And you started to touch on this before, but what does it really mean then to honor father and mother or other authorities?
Yeah, it means that we cherish them, that we look at them as gifts of God, really. So I love how Luther will discuss this in his large catechism, where he says even horrible fathers and mothers, even fathers and mothers who are not doing their job as well as they should be, should still be honored and cherished by their children. And he says, not because of how good or bad they are at being fathers and mothers, but because the Word of God sort of compels us, if you will, because this is the order that God has put in place, and even when fathers and mothers fail, they are still a gift of God to their children, and for that reason, we should honor them and cherish them, even though sometimes that's not always an easy and pleasant thing to do. But Luther there will base it purely upon the Word of God, that this is God's holy order, and for that reason alone, we should honor them.
I realize the answer to this question might be no, and if it is, that's fine. But did your perspective change at all on the fourth commandment when you became a parent?
Sure it did, yeah. It's an interesting question because the commandment says to children, honor your father and mother, but implicit in that is also the instruction for parents and how they are to treat their children. Because if a parent recognizes that they have been put into an office by God, the office of father, let's say, that means that I'm not given as a father to exasperate my children or to treat them as my slaves or my servants, but they are in fact under my care and under my protection. And that's a heavy duty, a heavy responsibility. Not to mention, the greatest thing that parents have as a responsibility is to teach their children the faith. And when a parent fails to do that, that's probably the greatest failure that they could experience. And so, yeah, I mean, when you have kids, it kind of becomes, you know, right in your face. I mean, it's real now. And I suppose in that regard, the fourth commandment, after having kids, first and foremost, showed me more of my sin and my need for Christ's mercy.
That's interesting. So whereas the fourth commandment would be given to condemn the sins of those who are under authority, as you said, has an implicit way of teaching us what authority ought to do and therefore teaching us our sins as well.
That's right.
I'll tell you, dealing with the law is messy business.
Amen.
We'll be right back. More talking about honor father and mother after this. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
More women have been maimed by legal abortion, and there's a deafening silence from feminists. Within an hour of each other, abortionist Donald Willis botched two abortions earlier this month. This makes four botched abortions from him in just 3 months. The abortionist has a history of mental disorders, was limited to work in Oregon only while under supervision, and surrendered his medical license in Alaska. He's now doing abortions in California without any restrictions, even as the number of his victims increases. If this guy was doing any other procedure, there'd be an investigation. But because it's abortion, he continues to hurt women. And pro-abortion activists who claim to be concerned about women's health have remained silent. This is the face of legal abortion.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Today's Takedown Minute comes to us from Martin Luther, who described our Lord's anguish in Gethsemane by saying, "Christ, our dear Lord, voluntarily bore this great agony for the glory of his heavenly Father and for our benefit, so that henceforth we might have a champion over against anguish when our appearance becomes strained, our eyes dark and gloomy, our tongue speechless, and our head cannot think. Then we must hold to this man who has overcome this terror by absorbing it within himself. As a result, our anguish can no longer be as great as it was in his heart, for Christ overcame the greatest agony with his innocent heart, and with his perfectly pure blood extinguished and quenched the devil's bitter fury in poisonous fiery darts, so that we may be comforted by his conquest." That was from Luther's 1534 sermon on the happenings in Gethsemane.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. Payroll processor ADP says hiring is increasing. ADP says private employers added the most jobs in 3 years last month. ADP says businesses added 298,000 jobs in February, up from 261,000 in January. According to a report from the Pew Research Center, the nation's workforce will only grow over the next two decades if new immigrants arrive to replace retiring baby boomers. Pew projects that the U.S. working age population ages 25 to 64 will grow from 173 million in 2015 to 183 million in 2035, but new immigrants will account for all the growth. And on Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average dropped 69 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking today about the commandment, honor father and mother, with Pastor Dan Silsley of Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. And Pastor Silsley, where in Scripture would we go to be learning more about the fourth commandment, particularly what it means to honor father and mother?
Yeah, we would maybe go to Ephesians chapter 6. The place where Paul is talking about what basically children, what their duty is towards their parents. And there he says that they are to obey them in the Lord. And in the same place, fathers are not supposed to exasperate their children. So there's, again, both vocations there. Romans 13, there's some proverbs that will speak about how children are to be brought up, like train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So there are different places throughout the scriptures.
There's something pretty fascinating in the in Exodus, that when the commandments are actually given, and it's quoted again in Ephesians 6 that you mentioned, that when it gives the fourth commandment, it sort of has this interruption. So you have, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And then you get to the fourth commandment, you shall not. And then this little intermission comes in with this line that says, this is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. What does that mean in relation to the fourth commandment?
So God had, of course, promised to deliver his people into the promised land. This was the promise he had given to Abraham. And then after the Exodus, they sinned and they wandered for 40 years. But the idea was that honoring father and mother would bring sort of good and well-being. When everyone's living in the vocation as they should be, when fathers and mothers are doing what they ought to be doing, when children are doing what they ought to be doing, life tends to go better. So for example, like with regard to the Israelites, this might be a way of thinking about it. They failed at this, but the Israelites were to teach their children the fear and instruction of the Lord, so that they would not go off chasing other gods, ultimately. And so when parents are doing that, and when children are obeying their parents in that, then the promises of God remain for them. You know, there's blessing for them. And in the case of the Israelites, that would have certainly been the case. However, of course, they choose not to do that. And they chase after idols, and that's where God's judgment comes in. So I think with this, there's a very practical reality to this, which is when everyone's living in their office as they should be, things just tend to go better.
I mean, so I think we're looking for some kind of a spiritual magic solution formula to get the real blessings of life, and we might falsely read that into this. So it's as if, you know, boy, if I really want long life, which of the commandments should I obey? Yeah. Fifth commandment. But rather, I think, I mean, the way that I've talked about this in class is, if your parents tell you, look both ways before you cross the street, and you say, I'm not going to listen to my parents, they don't know what they're talking about, you might not enjoy long life on the earth.
That's right.
And in this kind of a extrapolated way, everything, again, as you said, as people are working in their vocations as they're supposed to be, that God has set that parent up for my good to teach me right and wrong, teach me what's safe and what's harmful. And in that way, and I think, I don't know, this is kind of a natural law kind of a thing that, I mean, we're bleeding into another commandment now, but I mean, if we were to talk about the sixth commandment, certainly there are consequences in life for ignoring the sixth commandment and chasing after the passions of the flesh that I want to. Certainly that's a sin against God, but I also might incur certain consequences in this life. This is kind of a natural law thing, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. God has ordered his creation to function in a certain way, and when everyone's living in that place that God has given them, things just tend to go better. I mean, I remember when when I was a kid, and you maybe experienced this too, my dad would maybe be disciplining me, and he would say something like, do you think I enjoy this? You know, you think this is just about you not enjoying being disciplined? I don't like doing it either. And, you know, when I was younger, I always thought, yeah, right, you probably get some enjoyment out of this. But, you know, having my own kids, it's actually quite true. It's not fun as a parent to have to be angry with your children. It's not a joyful thing. It's not fun to discipline them when they do wrong. Life in the household gets, you know, disrupted for everybody involved. It's not like parents have this sinister desire to just always be keeping their kids under their thumb. It's not fun when anybody steps out of their vocation. And so this is also why then parents stand in the place of God as well. Part of the job as parent is to also instill that fear and respect in their children for God himself, and then also for other authorities. So this is why Luther will talk about, if a child won't obey his parents, then let him obey the hangman. And if he won't, if he won't obey his parents, let him obey the judge. And if he won't obey the judge, let him obey the skeleton man, the hangman, the deaf. So that what parents are teaching their children actually has huge implications for how they live out there in the world.
Hmm. We maybe talked about this in our previous series, but sometimes people present Christianity in a just painfully pragmatic way, and that is to say that if you accepted these truths, your marriage would be going better, your life would be going better, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I don't know that that's true, but what we're seeing in the fourth commandment, that God is ordering this creation not just for Christians, but an atheist father and mother are still being parents to their children, right?
Yeah, sure. I mean, and in that regard, there is a very practical part of raising and rearing children, which is teaching them how, not to get arrested, and how to be good citizens, how to pay their taxes, and how to live civilly with other people. I mean, these are good things, and you don't have to be a Christian to teach these to your children.
There's a really stupid TV show out there where they'll have the spouses of two homes kind of swap houses. And I think the whole point of the show is to see how people have different, parenting styles, lifestyles. And I wonder how this fits into our discussion about the fourth commandment, because the way that you raise and teach your children or discipline your children might be different from the person down the road who's also trying to teach their children and discipline their children in the ways that they see best. And yet you are your children's father and they are their children's parents. And this maybe helps us in the grocery store when the kid's screaming because he didn't get a candy bar and you're thinking, boy, I would, I would put him in timeout, or I would do this or that. That God is giving particular children to particular parents. You have any thought on that?
Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, insofar as my vocation as parent is concerned, I am parent to my children and nobody else's, right? And so I don't need to worry about disciplining anybody else's children. Now, where that may change is maybe where I am put into a vocation where I am given authority over other people's children, for example, as a teacher, or as even as a police officer, right? But I think there's got to be an understanding that my vocation is limited in a certain degree. So the police officer does get to arrest my child when my child breaks the law, or whatever my child has done wrong, but he doesn't get to tell me what I should, feed my kid for supper or something, or how I should discipline my kid at home. So there are different vocations where there is some overlap, I suppose. But yeah, I mean, I'm given my children, and so they are my concern primarily. And other people's kids, they have their own parents that need to be teaching them. That's right.
What advice might you give, either pastorally or otherwise, to a parent that comes to you and says, I'm just having a real difficult time with my child, constantly disobeying me, constantly trying to do the opposite of whatever I say, just always defying the authority that I have as a parent. What might you say? What words of advice might you have for a parent in that situation?
Yeah, I mean, now we're getting into the realm of you know, sort of parenting techniques, which I'm certainly not an expert in, regardless of what you said at the beginning of the program. I'm an expert in flying by the seat of my pants sometimes. I think there are some practical questions to ask, like encouraging consistency in discipline is a good thing, you know, so that there is this structure in place for children, which even though they may seem like they don't want it, they desire so badly to have structure in their lives, and to not give up, you know, to keep persevering and to keep on striving to fulfill that vocation that God has given you, which is a holy and sacred one, knowing that it will it's worth it to be persevering through all of that. I think the temptation for parents, and this is certainly a temptation for me, is to give up and to sort of stop the fight, if you will, to just stop always being consistent with the kids, and we cannot give up. We need to keep that structure and keep the order in the home, and keep on lovingly instructing and teaching and raising them, because it will be for their good in the end.
Oftentimes when we think about serving one another, we think of parents serving children. I mean, that's obviously what much of parenting is parents serving children. What are some ways that children serve their parents?
Yeah, I was wondering if I could. I was looking at the Large Catechism over our break, and I think I found a really good quote from Luther here that, if you wouldn't mind, I could read.
By all means.
He says this: "Learn, therefore, what is the honor towards parents that this commandment requires. They must be held in distinction and esteem above all things as the most precious treasure on earth. In our words, we must speak modestly towards them. Do not address them roughly or haughtily and defiantly, but yield to them and be silent, even though they go too far. We must show them such honor also by works, that is, with our body and possessions. We must serve them, help them, and provide for them when they are old and sick and infirm or poor. And we must do all of this not only gladly, but with humility and reverence, as doing it before God. For the child who knows how to regard parents in his heart will not allow them to do without or hunger, but will place them above him and at his side, and will share with them whatever he has and possesses." So when it flips around, like you're saying, what do children, how do they serve their parents? I think this becomes very practical as parents get older, parents require the care and service of their children then. And this isn't always an easy thing to figure out, you know. Should an elderly parent come live with me? Is that how I take care of them? Do I take care of them by finding another very good and safe home for them to live in? Or, you know, what does that look like? But I think the overarching theme here would be that as children, we continue to treat our parents with respect and honor throughout their lives, and we don't treat them as, you know, dumb or stupid, or we don't disrespect them no matter how much we would want to, but we care for them and love them all the way until their death.
It's an interesting point you brought up, because, again, as we've been talking about it, we have the inclination to think that the fourth commandment, honor father and mother, has to do with those 18 years old and younger. Mm-hmm. And yet you brought up an interesting aspect to this commandment. What happens when we're adults and our parents are getting older? What care are we to provide for them? And the Bible's not silent on this. In fact, it talks quite a bit about how children who are grown should care for their elderly parents. Talk about that.
Yeah, I think, you know, this is in our culture, the typical practice is parents get old, can't care for themselves, we go and find a nursing home for them to live in. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but sometimes I wonder if we are somewhat shirking our responsibilities as children, so that here is a father or mother who has invested their life in raising us and taking care of us and providing for us, at least for the first large part of our life. And then as they get old, sort of out of convenience, I suppose, we're tempted to let someone else take care of them. Now, again, situations are all different, and people have different means, and it's not always possible, like, to have a parent move in with you as they get older. But I do think whatever the choice is, it needs to be made with this understanding that we are the ones responsible for our parents as they get older, that we are to care for them, and not just hand them over to someone else to be cared for.
All right, well, we need to take a quick break, and then we'll be back more with Pastor Silsey after this break. You're listening to Once for All, and if you want to call in with a comment or question, now is a great time to do so. We'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
Now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
Paul wants his church to have unity of doctrine. That's what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So the Lord's church is set to have unity, to have a singular mind, to have a joint confession of the good news of the Lord Jesus. But no one talks like that today. In fact, every single ism and movement in the church has set itself against this idea that the church should have unity of doctrine. Individualism says, what matters is what I believe, not what those around me believe. Postmodernism says, there is no such thing as truth, or your truth is for you and my truth is for me. Pietism comes along and says, what matters is good works, not good doctrine. Liberalism says that who knows where any of this stuff came from, so believe whatever you want anyways. And the ecumenical movement says we ought to reduce our doctrine down to the lowest common denominator so that we can all have unity. But this is not how unity comes, not from reducing the Lord's doctrine, but from confessing it, because we don't have any right or obligation or call or command to start making stuff up or picking and choosing what we want to believe. The Lord Jesus has given us teaching to his church. And his church simply rejoices in that truth, rejoices in his gospel, rejoices in his saving word, and finds in it the joyful confidence and the peace-giving confession of his truth. So let us all rejoice that the Lord has delivered to his church his truth.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Ron DeRockstra. Starting with the NBA Wednesday, San Antonio now owns a 9-game winning streak that has them at the top of the Southwest Division by 7 games over Houston. Manu Ginobili scored 19 points. David Lee had a double-double as the Spurs knocked off Sacramento 114-104. The Rockets lost their second straight as Rudy Gobert and Gordon Hayward each scored 23 points in Utah's fourth consecutive win, 115-108 at Houston. Karl Anthony Towns had 29 points, 14 boards as the Timberwolves whipped the visiting Los Angeles Clippers 107-91. It was Toronto 94-87 winners over New Orleans. Washington tops the Nuggets 123-113 in Denver, Wizards' ninth win in their last 12 road games. Atlanta had dropped 3 straight and 6 of the last 8 before they beat Brooklyn 110-105. This is SRN Sports. A couple of other games in the NBA. The Bulls dropped their third in a row, losing to Orlando 98-91. The Heat are 3 games under 500 and within a half game of Chicago for the final Eastern Conference playoff slot after rallying in the fourth quarter of a 108-101 win against the Charlotte Hornets. Pacers 115-98 over Detroit. They moved 2 games in front of the Pistons and Chicago for 6th place in the East. Milwaukee gets its 4th straight win, 104-93 over the Knicks, and Boston beats Golden State 99-86. In the NFL, source close to the Cowboys say Tony Romo is about to enter NFL's free agent market. The Pro Bowl quarterback will be released by Dallas on Thursday. Wide receiver Brandon Marshall staying in New York after accepting a 2-year package with the Giants. He was cut by the Jets recently. Washington has re-signed tight end Vernon Davis, and the Ravens have cut 5-time Pro Bowler Elmas Dumervil. This is SRN Sports.
This is Sacred Meditations. Through this season of Lent, we pray from this hymn by Johann Hermann. Jesus, grant that balm and healing in your holy wounds I find, every hour that I am feeling pains of body and of mind. Should some evil thought within tempt my treacherous heart to sin, show the peril, and from sinning keep me from its first beginning. Finding peace by meditating on Jesus Christ. This prayer is brought to you by sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your prayer life for this season of Lent.
And we're back talking with Pastor Dan Silsley about the commandment, honor father and mother. Now, we talked about earlier in the program about how this does not just deal with mom and dad, but how this commandment deals also with other authorities. I want to look at that more closely, because other authorities would not just include foster parents and teachers and pastors and this kind of a thing, but it also include those governmental authorities, police officers and presidents and kings and whatnot. Pastor Silsley, how is this defended biblically, the idea that the government itself is an authority that we're commanded to obey?
Yeah, I mean, we see this with Christ, where they're trying to trap him in his words about paying taxes to Caesar, and Jesus actually commands them, pay to Caesar what is owed to Caesar, and then also give to God what belongs to God. So we see that with Christ himself. He also himself submitted to the governing authorities, like in his arrest and crucifixion, for example, even where he was innocent. And then, like I mentioned before, we have Paul. That's probably the most famous place where we read in the scriptures about submitting to the governing authorities, in chapter 13 of Romans. Paul will instruct Timothy that they are to pray for people, for all people, and those in positions of authority, like kings and rulers. And like I mentioned before, Peter will also talk about submitting to the authorities. So there are different places, especially in the New Testament, where we read about this.
I want to take a look at that passage from Romans 13 you mentioned. Verse 1 says, every person should be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, one thing, look, I can get that for the most part, but then we got to wonder, well, what about the fascist dictators of the world? What about Adolf Hitler? Are we to say that Adolf Hitler was established by God?
Yeah, this is always the question that comes up whenever I'm teaching this, is what about, you know, what about the one who is in a position of authority and is doing incredibly horrible things in that position? And it's definitely not a, you know, easy discussion to have, because we have this text from Romans, and then we have what's sort of before our eyes, which is a governing authority that is corrupt. And I think the best answer that I can give is that, has God instituted authority sort of in a general sense? Yes, of course. Does he put, is he the author of evil through the means of that authority? Absolutely not. And so this is where we have to use our God-given sort of common sense and our gifts of reason and wisdom that is in submission to God's word, where if a government has become corrupt like that, how in our vocations do we strive to correct it? And that's what I want to stress. In our vocations, how do we strive to correct it? And I suppose that's a whole different conversation, but that's where I would start answering that question, at least.
Well, I wonder if, you know, there's no shortage of examples, sad to say, of parents, fathers who are abusive and things like this. Because there are fathers who are abusive, should we surmise then that God didn't actually establish the office of fatherhood?
Right. Of course not. Yeah. Which is why when this conversation comes up, sometimes I'm tempted to just say, well, when that kind of government becomes over us, you know, if that should happen, then let's talk about it, kind of thing. Sometimes it's hard to talk about these things. I mean, they have happened in the past and they are currently happening, but in my life right now, under the government that I live, it's not happening. And so sometimes I wonder how the conversation can be fruitful.
Yeah. Well, it's pretty interesting to go back to that passage from Romans 13. I'll continue where I left off. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it, that is the government, is a minister of God for you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it, that in the government, is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So what more does this bring out that about the government and its place by God?
Yeah, I, this is where we see that God rules in what we might call the left-hand realm, or the estate of the state. God actually is doing his work there to promote righteousness and hinder wickedness, and he does it with the governing authorities and the sword. So that, it's kind of like pay your taxes or else, you know, follow the laws or else. And that's a good thing. It's good that God has instituted government to be a threat to bad behavior. This is how we live civil lives together. So what I would stress is this is God at work through these governing authorities when they are doing their vocation properly. So we should rejoice when a government is meting out justice upon the wrongdoer and also upon the one who has done rightly. This is a good thing, and we should praise God for it.
Yeah, I mean, I think this text from Romans 13 is teaching us what the role of government is, and we by nature we don't resist evil governments by nature. By sinful nature, we resist government altogether. I mean, we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but I think Paul is reminding us in Romans 13 that its purpose, its institution, is a good and wonderful thing, and he's writing in the midst of a Roman Empire.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and I think this is a good reminder, and he will talk about this when he writes to Timothy as well, that the reason that we should pray for good government is so that we can mend our knitting, or tend to our knitting, basically. You know, so we pray for good government, people who are put in place to keep justice and order, precisely so that we can go about fulfilling our vocations in peace and quietness and godliness. That when good government exists, it actually is good for everybody, so they can fulfill their vocations that God has given them. So again, yeah, it's something we should rejoice. And you're right, we by nature want to fight against this because we think any kind of restriction is a bad thing upon our flesh. But in fact, it's quite the opposite.
Okay, so one more section from Romans 13 I want to get you to talk about. It continues on to say, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to who custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, that he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So I want to focus in what you mentioned earlier about this taxes issue. I get this question a lot, and I'd like to get your take on it. If our government is using our taxes for something immoral, like paying for abortion, should Christians still pay taxes?
Absolutely. Or don't pay taxes, but also be willing to deal with the consequences of not paying your taxes, right? So I don't get to have it both ways. If I want to change the fact that taxes are being used to pay for abortions, I don't change that by ceasing to pay my taxes. I change that through the avenues that are in place to change that. So let's put forth legislation to change tax laws, for example. But I don't get to, refuse to pay my taxes and then also not deal with the consequences of that. We can't have it both ways. Pay your taxes and work to change the fact of how these tax dollars are used.
So why in general then does Paul tell us and Jesus tell us that we ought to pay our taxes?
Because these public servants need to be paid, I suppose. And, if we don't pay our taxes, then we're not going to have a government in place that will serve us by promoting righteousness and hindering wickedness, I think is just the practical reality.
And then finally, the Catechism teaches us that to love and cherish our parents and other authorities as precious gifts of God. I know you've been talking about this throughout our conversation, but how is it that we see these authorities as precious gifts of God?
Go to a place where these authorities don't exist, maybe. I mean, when you remove government, I mean, just take it even down to the home. Go to a home where there is no order or structure and where parents let the children do whatever they please. It is a nightmare, and the children do not fare well, because it's just giving free rein to our flesh. And multiply that into exponentially to the size of a government or a country. I mean, you don't have law and order, people are going to run with it, and they're going to exploit the poor, and they're going to harm their neighbors, and it will just be survival of the fittest. So of course we should cherish law and order and the government that God has put in place, even with all of its foibles and all of its moles and wrinkles. It is still a good thing, a gift that we should cherish.
We've been talking with Pastor Dan Silsley. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. Pastor Silsley, thanks for taking the time to come on, and I guess we'll talk with you next week about the fifth commandment, you shall not murder.
My pleasure. Thank you, sir.
Well, I think Pastor Silsley explained it quite well, that God has given the government to us and all authorities, parents and teachers and employers, really as a gift to us. Well, how can we say that the government is a gift to us? How can we say all these things are gifts? Well, they're gifts because God in them and through them is protecting us. He's making sure that we do live a long life on this earth, and he does that through these institutions, through the institution of parents, through the institution of government, when we listen to our flesh that rises up within us to say rebel against this authority, that is never for the good, but rather it is for our detriment, to our harm. As Romans 13 said, if you don't want to fear authority, if you don't want to fear government, then don't be evil, for it's the evil one that the government is out to restrain by the ordinance of God. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. If you missed any part of today's broadcast, you can go on our website and listen to our past episodes. The web address is onceforallradio.com, onceforallradio.com. We always love to hear from our listeners. Comments or questions can be sent to deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. And again, our toll-free number is available off-air to leave a message about anything you heard, and that toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. Tomorrow we'll look at news headlines here on Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.